Hey, tough walls need tough tools, right? Tough walls need tough tools. Amen. Anybody have anything you want to give away tonight? Any testament? Testimony. Praise. A good report. No, but they seem like a really neat family. We've got to invest in them a little bit over the last couple years. They went through a little trouble and reached out to me and got to help them, talk with them a little bit. And God just began to work in them, work in her husband. It was some things he had done and was doing. And God just gave me favor with him, and he started listening. And as he did, God gave her grace and favor to forgive and to show mercy. And God restored and reconciled that. And so it's been really good. And they just was this way, so they wanted to come by and see us. Come by and see us. So what a sweet blessing. Amen. Amen. And appreciate y'all loving on them. They were blessed by y'all. No doubt. No doubt. Well, it's a joy to be able to do it, I tell you. It really is, and it's a joy of watching y'all support and pray and be involved and treat people so kindly and graciously. So people just feel so welcome when they come. That's one of the things that you get from them. They feel like they belong here, even though they from another world and other places. They just feel like this is part of their family as well, and that's a grace thing. That God does that. And two, being able to be able to invest in them, you know, we would love to be able to have them over last night and have them at the house instead of them having a hotel room in town. And had not the parsonage been renovated at all, we would have done it then with all of them. Said, no, y'all didn't want these five running and jumping around everywhere for a day or two. Said, but it don't matter. We've had them too. That would have been a blessing. But of course, with the renovation, we couldn't do it, but eventually we will. So that's even going to be even better. To have the space to be able to put out some cots on the floor and just say, have a ball. Here we are. Amen. Amen. Any others? Two, she just sent us a word. They went to Memphis. They were determined on whether they was going to go to Memphis or whether they was going to go to Nashville. They talked themselves out of going to Nashville, decided just to go to Memphis instead, and then they're going to make their way toward Little Rock and maybe Hot Springs and then toward Dallas. But when they got to Memphis, behold, can you imagine? They were having a big protest. So they bypassed Memphis and they headed to Little Rock. Sad thing is, they might find it going there too. I mean, this is... Yeah, I think that's what Keith talked with him about in Little Rock. Keith was going to be over there this week, too. So maybe they'll connect on that. So she just sent us a word and said that they were having something going on there in Memphis. But it's the same stuff that's going on in other cities around the country. Yeah, they're just the enemy. That's part of that what we're dealing with as you're reading today in Corinthians. Those are strongholds. Strongholds of lies. They're fortresses of lies is what it is. And the only way to pull them down, we have the might and power to pull them down in uncommon ways. We can't do this. That's the word carnal. If you look there, just look in Corinthians again, Corinthians 10. The word carnal means fleshly. When something is referred to as being carnal, it's fleshly. It's based on the senses of man. It's natural. It's common to man. It's the way man thinks and acts, minus the Lord. That's the thing about carnality. Carnality is fleshly, natural actions and thoughts and feelings of men minus the Lord. He's not in it. He's not involved in it. He's not leading in it. It's what man produces minus God. And that's why I mentioned this morning a good question to ask is what has God said about it? See, if I'm not asking what God said about it, I'm acting carnal too. Because that's what worldliness is. Worldliness is simply men acting like men without asking God for advice on things, not seeking Him. That's all worldliness is. And that's why the Scriptures teach us specifically that we're to hate the world, not the people. That's important. We're to love people. Why do we love people? Because God's poured out His love in us, and His people whom He loves. But what God doesn't love and what we're not to love, actually He teaches us to hate, is a system of thinking that does not factor God in. That doesn't ask Him, doesn't seek Him, doesn't pursue Him, could care less about what he thinks about a thing. That's what worldliness is. It's rooted in carnality because it's common. It's natural to men. And the Scriptures teach us that we're to hate that way of thinking. So we want to ask, God, what has God said about a thing? And if we're not asking that, we're acting worldly. If we're not seeking the Lord's help and advice, we're acting carnally. And when we act carnally, fleshly, natural, that's just common to what mankind does. And we want to be uncommon. We want to be different. Amen. And what separates us and being different is the Lord Himself and His ways and how He does things. It's no different than you find people in relationships. You find a husband and wife. Number one, think about these things for an example. Let me just put this, throw this out there and you to think about it. Number one, you have how God thinks. God has His own way of thinking. Amen. Scripture says His ways are above our ways. Now what He does is He invites us. He invites us to think like Him. To see things the way He sees things. Scripture says, commit thy works unto the Lord and He shall what? Establish our thoughts. He wants us to put on the mind of Christ. We have God's way of thinking. God sees things. Then you have, like in a relationship, say the way a man thinks. Then you have the way that a woman thinks. And then you have the way that a world thinks. And when you find, even in ungodly marriages, that doesn't factor God in, but when they are thinking in the same mindset, going in the same direction, that marriage can be vibrant. That marriage can be healthy in its relationship because they're on the same page, thinking the same way, doing the same things. But when you have a relationship that one's thinking this way and another one's thinking that way, that's when problems start happening in relationships, whether it be in a marriage or whether it be in a household or whether it be in a church. And the key for all of us is that what we want and what we want our marriages to be about is that we're thinking in the same way, but our thinking is in the same way of God's thinking. We're seeking Him and how He views things so that we can be on the same page with Him, not just on the same page with ourselves. Are you with me? And a lot of relationships have been torn apart because you have four dynamics of thinking. God's way, then the way a man thinks. And remember, man thinks that all his ways are right in his own eyes. Proverbs 21:2, Proverbs 16:2 says it the same thing. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. So if you got a man that thinks his way is right and his way's not lined up with God's way, you see a man going opposite ways of the Lord. Then you got a woman who thinks the way she thinks. And God's wired us all differently, and praise God for that. But see, we can be on the same page. Then you have a world's way of thinking. And a world's way of thinking is that they don't never ask God what He thinks about or the way He looks at it. So we don't want to be worldly. We don't want to walk in carnality. We want God's mind. And He's given us a revelation of Himself in His Word. That's why it's so fundamental for us to be involved like we do, reading in His Word day by day, chapter by chapter, week by week, finding out what has God said about this. Because what He says, we want to believe, and we want to trust, and we want to honor. And that goes back to this, exactly what Paul is saying here in Corinthians. Notice, let's read it. Listen how he words this. He says in verse number 3, "For though we walk, we live in the flesh." We all live in this flesh, but we're to be different. We're not to war according to this flesh. "For the weapons," and simply he's using a term to keep us in mind that it is a battle, but the word weapon literally is the idea of a tool of weaponry. What is a weapon to a soldier that uses a sword? What is that weapon? It's a tool. And he skills himself with that tool, and he knows how to use that tool. Or if it's an assault rifle in the military or whatever it may be, becomes familiar with his tool of trade, and with that, that's what he uses. But our weapons are not common. They're not natural. They're not carnal. They're not fleshly. They're not rooted in common, the common nature of a man. They're different. They're God's way of battling things. And his way of battling things are different than the way man battles things. And the whole purpose of it is so that we can pull down strongholds. A stronghold is a fortress, a wall to protect people from penetrating within. And remember, I've told you, we talked about this morning, our battle is not with the person, right? Our battle is with what? The wall, the stronghold that has been fortified by a world that doesn't factor God in, who is influenced and led by an enemy of God who likes to stay disguised, who doesn't want the world to know that it's the demonic forces and the spirit of wickedness and rebellion that's manipulating them. They want to, the enemy wants them to think that this is all them. This is the way they think. And it's a pride thing. I know when I lived in the world, I didn't know Satan was dictating my life, manipulating me under his sway. I never knew that. Did y'all know that? I would argued up and down, devil ain't doing nothing with me. I'm making my own choices. Are you with me? He's fine with that. He's perfectly fine with that. Why? Because Scripture says he is the prince of the power of the air. Scripture says not only is he the prince of the power of the air, but he is the ruler of this age, of this generation. He is the ruler of this world system that doesn't seek God out. He is the ruler of it. Not man, but Satan is. That's his realm. And he doesn't necessarily have to allow you to know. He doesn't want us to know that he's manipulating things, and he's the one who's creating this chaos that's going on in our country right now. But he's the one who's bringing in the division. He's the one who's trying to create the trouble. Now, we got eyes to see that based on what? The revelation of God's Word, to see it the way God sees it. So we're not battling against them. And if I'm not careful, I can get distracted with them and fail to see I'm dealing with a fortress, a stronghold that I have, we have collectively, the power to pull down, to bring it down. We do. And we do that through prayer. We do that through truth. We do that through the power of his might. God can penetrate that stronghold and tear that wall down. And that's what we're in a battle with. And to be in this battle, we've got to recognize that we need to put on the full armor of God. Amen. So that we can wage and do everything we can to stand in the grace of God to see this wall tore down. And it cannot be any carnal, humanistic way of thinking. It has to be of the grace of God. That's why Ephesians talks about it, that do all you can to stand in the grace of God, to submit under the lordship of Jesus. It has to be God at work to pull that stronghold down. We can't do it naturally. We can't do it with common means. It has to be with uncommon means, and that's through the grace of God. And the world around us doesn't have those means to operate in. They're not seeking those means to operate in. They don't know those means are available to operate in. But we do. And that's where we wage the war from there. And he goes on to say this, casting down arguments or vain imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You see how he takes this and he starts off with a stronghold. talks about pulling down these vain imagination, these arguments, and anything that elevates it against the thought life that elevates against the knowledge of God. See, it's all a matter of thinking, because we have the responsibility to take those thoughts captive to the obedience of Jesus. We have to pull them captive. And if we're not taking them captive, we're not in a position to pull down those strongholds. That's why it's so important for us to get in position that we can know what God says, ask God, what have you said about this? Seek Him, and whatever He says, we take that and everything we hear. When Deborah says something to me, I have to discern what Deborah's telling me, or what Danny's telling me, or what Davin's telling me, or what Greg's telling me. Not only do I have to deal with the issue of my own thought life, I got to take your thoughts captive. Because I can't just take what you say in your thought process and just accept it for what it is. I have to pull that into the obedience of Jesus. I have to measure it up. Is what you just said and how you said it, is it based on truth? Is it of God? Is it coming from Him? Or is this something fleshly, natural, or common to men? You see, I have to take my own thoughts captive, but I got to take what you tell me. And you need to take what I tell you or anybody else tells you captive under the obedience of Jesus. You bring it unto Him and measure it up. Does it stand up to what He does and how He works? And if it doesn't, you deal with that and you get rid of it, because it's not of God. Are you with me? Now, everybody you talk with and all we talk with, there are going to be times that I tell you things and somebody else is going to tell you things, just like you tell yourself things that are not in line with the Lord, that are outside of the boundaries of His grace at work. Just take it captive, put it away, and stand on the truth every single time. Amen? Amen? Stand on the truth. And Paul goes on to say this. He says in verse number 6, "And being ready to punish all disobedience when obedience is fulfilled." What does he mean there when he says being ready to punish? What is the King James? How does it read, Miss Pat? Okay, having in readiness. What did your translation say, Stephanie? Verse 6. Paul is saying this, having in readiness. What is having in readiness? It's the same word. It's the idea of when you're ready for something. When you're prepared or ready for a thing, you have an answer for a thing. Paul is simply saying, we have an answer for this disobedience that is connected with these strongholds that we're talking about. But the answer, the deal with the problems, are not going to come until you obey what you already know. Obedience will always be followed up with answers from God. You can take it when we listen to the voice of God and follow Him, God continues to give us more and more light. And the more light we have is the more power we have to deal with issues. And if any of us at any time wants more answers on how to deal with problems, we need to be obedient. Obedience always will put you in position to hear more clearly from God. And God will, He always blesses obedience. Amen. He always feeds obedience. He always gives more light to the obedient. And what Paul is saying, we have in readiness. We're ready to revenge. When he says revenge, it means to deal, not just punish, but deal with. Deal with what? The disobedience. But what is the disobedient? What is he referring to there? He uses a word. How many of you ever had heard this term, ADD? Y'all know anybody ADD? What does that term stand for? Attention. What's that? Oh, man. Attention deficit disorder. This is what he's saying. Paul is saying, we're ready to give you answers when you're ready to listen. The word disobedient means you got a listening problem. You have a problem with listening, to hearing. Faith cometh by what? Hearing. And hearing by what? When you have a listening problem, you're going to have a disobedient problem. Every single time. Let me show you. Turn to Titus chapter 3. Turn to Titus chapter 3. Paul uses two words there in Corinthians that we're looking at. He used the word disobedience and obedience. And they both have everything to do with hearing. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Same concept, but two different words. One word means you got a listening problem for disobedience. It's about hearing. The word that we're going to look at here in Titus is a word that we use for disobedience, but it's the word that means unpersuaded. And you see, when you're not persuaded that God has the answers, you're going to have a listening problem. Amen. What it boils down to. When you're unpersuaded that God doesn't have the right answer for this, you're going to have a listening problem. And that's why Paul says, we're ready to give you answers, but the answers are going to hinge on you listening. You making yourself ready to hear what God has to say. Because what God has to say is of the utmost importance. It's the first things first. It's the priority over everything else. And if we're not in position to listen because we're unpersuaded that He has the answer, the problem is then we're going to be led astray in our mind. That's part of the stronghold. Titus chapter 3. What does it say? Titus chapter 3. Somebody read it for me. Janet, read it for us. Verse 3.
For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another.
Okay, hold right there. That's who we, before Christ, that is what characterized our life. This is who we were. This is how we lived. We were all in this same boat. We were foolish. The word foolish is simply saying we were not wise. We were unwise to the things of God. And when you're unwise to know how to take the next step with God, the only other conclusion is that you're a fool. You're foolish. So you do foolish things. Why did we do foolish things? Why were we unwise to the things of God? Because we were disobedient. We were unpersuaded that God had the answer for our daily living. What's the next thing? We were deceived. Why we were deceived? Because, Sandy, we were led astray in our mind. We were led astray. Now, that's how we live characteristically. But a believer can still, at times, act like a fool. Are you with me? Can be unwise. They can still be disobedient. They can still be deceived and led astray. That's the stronghold, the lie, being led astray in our mind. The word deceived there in Titus 3:3 simply means to be led astray in the mind. And when you're led astray in the mind, what's the next thing? You serve what? Various lust. That is, what is various lust? Lust, remember I've told you, what is lust? Natural desires in excess. Natural desires are simply carnal things, fleshly things, common things. They just fed. And when we operate in an unwise manner because we're unpersuaded that God has the final answer for us about a particular thing, we're going to be led astray in our mind and we're going to serve our own selves. We're going to serve what feels right, seems right, looks right, tastes right. And we're not going to go to the Lord for answers. And therefore, there's the hearing problem. We ADD with the Lord.
Our world right now in a verse.
Oh, it is. Because it classifies the world in verse number 3. And when we or acting like the world, that's us. Now, the best thing about it is that verse 4 gives us our life in Christ. But when the loving kindness of Jesus was made manifest to us, not because of what we've done, not because of our own righteousness, but because of God's mercy, He saved us. Amen. And you see, what verse 4 is telling us is that that's how God still works. Not only when He rescues a sinner from their sin, but when He's at work in the life of a saint of God, this is what He's doing in them right now. This is what He's doing. He's manifesting His great love and kindness to us and His ways. And we trust in Him with the answers for life. We're listening to Him. Amen?
Amen.
But when we're not listening to Him, what happens is we don't have any power whatsoever to walk in victory for the pulling down of these strongholds. All we're doing is just trapping ourselves in these fortresses that the enemy and through the world is building. And that's why the scriptures teach us that we're to hate the things of the world. Not the people, but a system that doesn't listen to God. Doesn't go to Him. And Paul told us over in Corinthians, in this warfare we're dealing with, is that we are ready to give you an answer for the problem when you are ready to listen. If you're not listening, you're not going to get the answer. We need the answer, amen?
Amen.
So he's saying, position yourself to hear. And when you submit to hear and say, Lord, speak whatever it is, God says He'll speak to us. And when He does, that's what we need, to start pulling down these strongholds, not just in our society, but strongholds that we have elevated within our own mind, that wars against the things of God. He says, I'll tear those down for you. Things of pride and insufficiency and issues that we talked about that this morning, about who likes to have the last word. That's a fleshly, common thing. It's a defensive mechanism that is in every man and woman, is to defend themselves and to want to be right. And if you got to confess that you're wrong in this area, in that area, in this area, and then that brings with it shame and guilt and problems. So we try to protect ourselves in those areas, and all that becomes is a fortress in our mind. And before you know it, we're trapped in this fortress of a stronghold, these arguments that rage against the things of God. And Paul is simply saying, we're ready to give you the answer, but it's going to hinge on you listening. And you might be able to fool me, but you surely can't fool Him. And He'll give it to us if we'll listen. Go back, if you would, in Corinthians, and you'll see. Verse 6 again, Paul said, and we are ready. We have the answers to deal with the attention problem that you're having. When your listening, hearing is fulfilled, you are obligated as a child of God who's been redeemed by the grace of God to subject yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And when you do, God says, I'll pour the answers out on you. I'll give you the light you need. Because light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. And that's what we need today. Amen? Light and His gladness, plant it within our heart. And that's just submitting ourselves to Him, saying, Lord, speak. Here I am. Whatever it may be, good, bad, or ugly, hard or challenging or difficult, create a crisis in my convictions if that need to be. I'd rather be hearing from you, walking in trouble, than walking in trouble and not hearing from you. Don't let me deceive myself and be carried away. Amen?
Amen.
We got to hear from Him. And He wants to speak. He tells us that over and over and over in the Word of God. If we will listen, if we will hear, if we will hearken. It was Proverbs 2, over and over. Those ifs, if you do this, if you do this, if you position this, if you give me your ear, if you cry out for discernment, if you do this, he says, then and only then will I teach you the fear of God, and I will give you stored up wisdom so that you can walk in victory. But you got to meet the condition of putting yourself in position to listen to me, to hear me. Amen? Ain't nothing more frustrating trying to work with somebody that won't listen to you. Are you? You know what I'm talking about? Do you not think it's as the Scripture describes it, that we don't want to frustrate the grace of God? We don't want to frustrate. Paul said, we don't frustrate the grace of God. I didn't receive the grace of God in vain. He's saying it would frustrate the grace of God. Why? God's grace has an agenda. Y'all heard me say this. What's the agenda of God? His grace is found in Titus 2:11-14 to teach us how to say no to ourselves and to say yes to Jesus. And if I'm not listening to the grace of God, if I ain't in the school of grace, I'm frustrating the grace of God, because the grace of God has one agenda. That is to bring the salvation and all that it has unto God's people, and to teach them to say no to ungodliness and worldly lust, and to say yes to righteousness and godliness and sober living, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that grace isn't doing that in it, we frustrate it. We frustrate it because it has an agenda, and it's going to stick with the agenda. And we don't want to frustrate God's grace over our life. Amen? Amen. Because if God gets frustrated with it, guess who else gets frustrated with it? God's people that the grace of God is working in and through to help people. And we don't want to frustrate, because if you're frustrating the King of Kings, you're frustrating the King's people. And we don't want to frustrate his people either, amen? Why? That's why we all work together to let God at work. And that's what Paul's saying here. We have the answer to deal with the problem, but it's going to hinge on you listening. To him be the glory. Things ain't changed, amen? It's how he works. We'll give him the praise. So we got to listen. And I tell you, I tell myself, tell anybody, you listen and hear from him and trust what he says and obey him, you'll never go wrong. Never go wrong. Doesn't matter if anybody else is doing it or not. He's worth following. And nobody else is worth getting out of the will of God. Amen? Nobody. Nobody's worth getting out of the will of God over. Father, we thank you tonight. We praise you, give you glory and thanks. Thank you for being so gracious and kind. Thank you for your goodness that leadeth us to repentance. Thank you for godly sorrow that worketh repentance in our life, that does the work within us so that we can see things differently and walk away from ourselves and this old world changed and transformed by you. I pray that you help us tonight. Thank you for what you're doing. I pray that you help us serve others well, and that it be a testament to our lives, as it was to David, that we served our generation well by the will of God. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.